reading this evening is from the last book in the Bible, Revelation, chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are doing now more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Can I just pray and ask that the Holy Spirit, who wrote it, would just come and speak to us now? Let's just pray real quick and make our hearts available to the Lord. Lord, it's so easy to come into a gathering like this, if it's what we're accustomed to doing, and just go through the motions a little bit, and we don't do that intentionally, but it can happen, Lord. It's something which is so familiar to many of us, to come to sing, to hear a sermon, and then to have coffee afterwards. Lord, I want to pray that you would come now by your Spirit, and we would encounter the living God through the pages of Scripture. I want to pray, Lord, that you would help us wherever we are at. Lord, some of us have come here tonight and it's been a rough week or even a rough season of life. And I want to pray that you would help us to, through pain and difficult circumstance, hear your voice. Some of us have come here, Lord, and we're buzzing tonight. We're really excited. We're really happy. We're loving life right now. Lord, come, I pray, and meet with us in our joy and meet with us wherever we're at, Lord, anywhere in that spectrum. Above all, may the name of Jesus Christ be lifted high in our lives. And may we leave this place, Lord, please, 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 may we leave this place different to how we turned up. We want to meet with you, and we can't meet with you and not be changed. So come now, I pray. Speak into our lives for your glory. Amen. Amen. So we're in the Church of Revelation. I've been listening in online to some of the messages that have preceded this one. Man, I never use words like preceded. And I'm mad, like, you know, I haven't used that word, but yonks. In the message, what was before this one? backtrack. And it's an amazing passage where Jesus is literally speaking, these letters to the churches in Revelation. Obviously, we know from chapter one, it's this incredible picture of the risen, ascended, glorious Lord Jesus walking amongst the lampstands or the churches, of this region. We see not Jesus the humble carpenter, not Jesus wearing the crown of thorns or carrying the cross. We see Christ, and he looks different, doesn't he, in Revelation. I mean, it is an awe-inspiring, awesome sight. And I want us to just get into our minds that this is still Jesus, but this is Jesus in heavenly glory. So we see that this is how he is walking amongst these lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands is one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head are white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. That's the Jesus that is speaking these words. This is, Jesus, guys, is glorious. And I love the Jesus that we meet in the Gospels, who is Jesus who has humbled himself and become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But he died and he rose and he ascended and he is gloriously enthroned in heaven. And it's this Jesus that we're going to hear from tonight. And he is speaking into what we see is the corrupt church. I was about to say on the screen behind us. And clearly, it doesn't say the corrupt church. So I was a bit of an awkward moment right there. But if there was a screen behind us, it would say the corrupt church. I don't doubt it. And he's going to speak to the church in Thyatira. Thyatira is currently known as, I'll say it wrong, obviously, Akhisar, I think, in modern-day Turkey, where many of these churches which are written to are in a similar region, and this is in modern-day Turkey. And in each of the letters, we see a different facet of Jesus. So in the bit I just read in chapter 1, we see all sorts. There's swords coming out of mouths, there's burning eyes, glowing feet, there's white hair, there's sashes. It's pretty epic. But in each of these churches, we just see a different facet of Jesus. And so in Thyatira, it says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God. This is the same Son of God who we celebrate at Christmas, that we celebrate at Easter. It's that Son of God, Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father. And we see here two things about him. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. Those are significant and they'll come out later in the text. But we see someone whose eyes are like fire. Now when we picture Jesus with fiery eyes, it's really hard to picture, isn't it? But let me tell you what fire does. Fire burns up rubbish. Fire burns stuff. It purifies gold and it burns up rubbish. And we get the impression that as Jesus looks at this church, he is doing so with eyes of purity, eyes of refining power. There's no pulling the wool over these eyes because the wool burns. Okay? He sees exactly what's going on. Similarly, his feet like burnished bronze. We're going to come to his feet later. I love the picture of Jesus' feet as burnished, glowing like burnished bronze. These are strong feet. These aren't feeble feet. I've got arthritic ankles. I can't go through a day without stumbling at least once. It's quite embarrassing at times. But these are strong feet. These are righteous feet. These are pure feet. And with these feet, this Jesus, the Son of God, with eyes blazing fire, come to a church called Thyatira. And we see what Jesus sees. He lets us know. And so he speaks to this church. He speaks, and he's fair. He is impartial. He tells the truth. And so first of all, we see what the thumbs up are for the church in Thyatira. We're going to see some stuff later, which are going to make us think, man, this church is proper messed up, which it was. But Jesus is still kind enough and truthful enough to say there's some good stuff in your church. And so let's look at some of the thumbs up things first. He says, I know your works. So these guys are doing what they should be doing. They are living in, you know, the right kind of way. At least their works would appear to be so. Your love and your faith. I mean, those two things are hugely important in a church, aren't they? Love is important. You know, love is something which Jesus said was going to be what differentiates us from the rest of the world. This is how they'll know you're my disciples, is if you love one another. Love one another is one of the most repeated commands of Jesus. And so there's love, there's faith there, there is trusting the word of Jesus. At least that's how it would seem. So your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. So these guys served, and they endured even when that endurance was costly. Fair play. And check this out. Your latter works exceed the first. You know, you're doing more stuff now than you were at the beginning. So like, your works are increasing. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. You know, so like, this is all sounding pretty good so far. But there's a but coming up, isn't there? There's a lot of buts in the Bible that are really good buts. Like, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is one of the more negative buts. This is like, you're doing this good stuff, but, and the number of my school reports that had this but in it. Nightmare. You know what I mean? I had like, you know, a couple of good things because my mum was a teacher in the school I was in and they didn't want to properly break her heart. So they say things like, you know, Dies worn two pairs, two shoes on each foot, you know, for, you know, the whole year. Well done. He wore his tie every day. But it was like that. And then there was a bit more of a kind of insight. And this is what, and we're about to find out now what the thumbs down stuff is. And it sounds pretty intense because it is intense. Listen to this. But I have this against you. Just hold that thought a sec. Can you imagine Jesus having something against you? Yeah? Like, that's not a positive thing. Don't know if you guys caught any of the boxing last night. Anthony Joshua, second round, sparked out that guy from America. Somebody put on Twitter, imagine if you owed him some money. The guy's, you know, huge, he's incredible, he's intense, and there's no messing with him. Well, that's nothing compared to Jesus having something against you. This isn't positive. This is serious. And when Jesus is speaking these things, guys, this is serious. When Jesus speaks these kinds of words, it's serious. And he says to this church, you're doing all this stuff, but I've got this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Wow. So what's going on in this church, which Jesus isn't down with? Well, it would appear that there is a woman called Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, who's leading people down a very dark and dangerous path. Now, I've looked into this, I've done my research on this, and there's different ways that people have sought to understand. Was it actually a specific woman? Was her name Jezebel? Or was she symbolic of just a wider issue in the church, and Jesus has given her a kind of a caricature, if you like, so that he can address that caricature so everybody who's doing this stuff can get the message? In many ways, it's impossible to be categoric. What we can say is that there was dodgy teaching going on in this church. And it was coming at the helm of those who were not only teaching, but by their teaching, seducing followers of Jesus. Now, this is really important as we understand this. This isn't about what Jesus thinks of what's going on out there in the world. This is what Jesus thinks of what's happening in his body, his bride. There are people, or here we see this woman is called Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Now, it's hard to imagine that if there was a woman called Jezebel, and she rocks up in church and says, hi, I'm Jezebel, I'm a prophetess, that you say, oh, well, come on in, come and sit next to our new treasurer, his name's Judas. You know what I mean? It's just like, if someone called Jezebel comes into your church and says, I'm a prophetess, I want to speak on behalf of God, I'd be asking a couple of questions, that's all I'm saying. This prophetess, and I love the fact that Jesus says she calls herself a prophetess. Because you know what? It's easy for us to give ourselves titles and to claim authority and to claim power that we think we have, but that Jesus doesn't recognize at all. She calls herself a prophetess. She says, I speak on behalf of God. And what she's speaking, what she's teaching, is causing untold damage to men and women in this local church. And guys, this is really important that we understand this, because not all the things which can corrupt us as Christians are out there. There's a lot of things that go on within local churches from the mouths of leaders which will corrupt and which will seduce and enslave and lead us away from Jesus. Not everybody who has a dog collar, not everybody called reverend, not everyone called pastor, not everyone who calls himself a prophet or a prophetess or any other title they care to give themselves is necessarily speaking for Jesus. Which is why it's really important that our pulpits are safe places. And that those who we allow to speak into our lives are doing so, and they're speaking the full counsel of God. Jesus was not happy because there was this woman, or maybe a woman representing many teachers, who were teaching and seducing men and women away from Jesus into idolatry. And we see that manifesting itself in two different ways. We see that she's teaching and seducing. It's a powerful word. Jesus said, my servants. There's people are coming and teaching my servants. My people, people that I bled for, people that I love, people that I have redeemed, they are seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and food sacrificed to idols. They're the two things which are given in the text. There is sexual immorality and there is idolatry. And by the way, in Scripture, those two things are far more closely linked than might first appear. In the Old Testament, all the way through the Old Testament, God, who loves his covenant people, regularly, consistently throughout, and prophet after prophet after prophet, likens his people's running after the foreign idols of neighboring nations as adultery. He says, it's as if the idols that you want to worship are making you behave like an unfaithful bride. And guys, there are many things today that Satan would like to seduce you away from Jesus Christ with. And those things may look like idolatry. But let's be honest, let's get a little bit more contemporary. There's a lot of sexual immorality, which we are increasingly being told is completely legit for God's people. Can I just say that blunt? Like, we are being told that if we hold to a biblical sexual ethic, then there's something wrong with us. That we are being all kinds of intolerant. That we are being all kinds of bigoted. And I'm not just talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about all kinds of sexuality. This is way bigger than just that. This is the world trying to inform the church. And then the church being persuaded by those within the church that what the Bible teaches clearly about sex and sexuality is actually unacceptable. If you really want to be a Christian who lives by the standard of the Bible, you either have been or very soon will be branded intolerant by the society which the Lord has placed you. We are intolerant, apparently. But isn't it interesting, Jesus' words? Listen to this. He says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. The world might say that we're intolerant. Jesus says that we're too tolerant. We're too tolerant. We allow all sorts of stuff to just be swept under the carpet, ignored, not spoken about. But the Son of God, with eyes like blazing fire, looks into a local church and he says, I can see exactly what is permissible in this congregation. I can see exactly what the leaders are letting fly in this congregation. And you are too tolerant. Because guys, we need to understand that we serve a holy God. He is holy. He's not just a bit better than us. He's not just slightly more glorious than us. He is altogether different to us. He is utterly other than us. He is holy, holy, holy. And we are in danger if we tolerate what Christ does not tolerate. And if we are content to ignore what Christ doesn't miss. And I wonder what he sees as he looks into this congregation. And as he looks into our lives with his burning eyes. Does he see those who are serious about righteousness? Those who are serious about living for the glory of Jesus? Or does he see compromise? Does he see tolerance? Like, don't get me wrong. In the culture that we live, in the age that we live, we need to pray that God will give us grace to be winsome and to be wise and to be compassionate and to not speak in a way which is loveless or a way which is disrespectful or in a way which makes us the offense rather than the gospel. But we need to stand for truth. And we need to not tolerate what Jesus doesn't tolerate. That's a powerful word, isn't it? You tolerate this woman Jezebel. You tolerate people speaking into your church and allowing them to say all sorts of stuff, which is leading my servants, my people, down paths of sexual immorality and down paths of idolatry. Their lives are going, they are messing other people's lives up. There is all sorts of issues down the line because you're allowing this stuff to happen. So it's pretty serious. It's pretty serious. And yet, Jesus doesn't leave it there. We see just a couple of things about Jesus that I want to draw out of this text. We see firstly in verse 21 that Jesus is gracious. We see the grace of Jesus. Look at this in verse 21. He says, I gave her time to repent. That's a massive statement. This isn't Jesus saying, as soon as he saw something that was going on, bash! No, he knew what was going on. He saw it. But in his love, in his forbearance, in his grace, he gave her time to repent. In other words, he gave time for the church to clean herself up. To say, we have to deal with this. We can't be having this going on. Oftentimes people will say, well, if God really didn't like, you know, that sort of stuff, you know, sexual immorality and this, that and the other, well, wouldn't he just sort of like, you know, judge the church and wipe the church out? Well, it's easy to think like that. But actually, it's his grace that he hasn't. It's his grace and his kindness to us that he allows time to repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3, listen to these words. These are significant words. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Every day that the Lord doesn't unleash his righteous fury on us and on those who are corrupt is a day of grace and a chance to repent. And I wonder if some of us need to stop taking the mick. Like, let's not assume that I've got tomorrow, I'll repent tomorrow, I'll sort things out tomorrow. Because Jesus does give us time to repent. But we need to repent. And today is a day of salvation. We need to put things right today. I wonder if that's a timely word for some of you guys here. Maybe there's things going on in your life. Maybe it's this very issue. Sexual immorality. Or maybe it's idolatry. Maybe it literally is. You're living your life for something or someone other than Jesus. And you know as well as I know that it's going to end you, it's going to damage you, but you're just enjoying it too much, or the thought of dealing with it is too difficult, it's too complicated. I'll do it tomorrow, Lord, I'll put it off. We see that Jesus is gracious, but can I appeal to you from my heart, if he's given you time and space and a message of grace today, sort it out today. Jesus gave this church time to sort it out. So he says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses. These teachers, these seducers, they're not going to stop. They've got power. They've got influence. There's things in it for them. I don't want to go too off the text or nothing, but preparing this sermon in like FIFA Gate week, it's quite interesting because we see that some people are unwilling to step aside and sort it out, aren't they? Mentioning no names. Patter. But just because the warning shots come doesn't mean that people are going to respond. So tonight, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. He said, I gave her time to repent. And this is serious because not only do we see the grace of Jesus in giving time and space to repent, but we get a very vivid picture of the judgment of Jesus. Guys, Jesus deals with sin. Every single sin ever committed on planet Earth will be dealt with by Jesus, either at the cross or on that final day. But we see that sin is serious and that Jesus will deal with sin. These words are powerful. It says, because she refused to repent of her sexual immorality, behold, I'll throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, in other words, those who go after this teaching, those who pursue that agenda, those who follow those words, those leaders, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. Now you could be asking, is that real people? Is that flesh and blood people? Is that metaphoric? And I could probably go down a whole merry dance of how we can unpack these verses. So let me just like summarize what I really want to say in this. Sin kills. The wages of sin is death. That's what we see in these verses. Jesus says that if you refuse to repent, then your end is death. And this is really serious. that we understand this and that we believe this. Because if we don't, I think sometimes we don't really believe that Jesus is that bothered. Oh, it's just a little bit of sin. It's not that bad. Guys, if it was enough for Christ to die for it, we know it was serious. And this Jezebel and those who are going down this path, Jesus himself says there will be sickness, there will be tribulation, and ultimately there will be death if we don't repent. And I want to say to you guys with all the love in my heart that to flirt with sin is to flirt with death. And to be flippant with our sin and be ignorant of our sin and to pretend it doesn't matter is literally like dancing on the edge of a cliff. After church this morning, there's this little ledge outside the chapel where we're meeting. It's about this high. And the kids can sort of run along it, but it's only about that wide. And I was chatting with a guy from church, and I could see these kids running back and forth. They seem to be okay. There's about a million of them up there. A slight exaggeration, maybe. But check this out. They must have been up there for a quarter of an hour. But it wasn't safe. And then this guy says to his son, it was almost like, you know, it was almost one of those moments which just illustrate all sorts of parenting tips, I guess. He says, boys, to his sons now, boys, come down. And it was as he said, boys, come down, because you're going to hurt yourselves, that one of them fell and really hurt himself. And if we are not serious about the sin in our lives or the sin in our church, we are literally like a bunch of children running up and down the ledge. It's only a matter of time until we fall. And Jesus is clear. I will judge sin. And guys, Jesus will judge sin. We love Jesus as the shepherd, don't we? Cuddling his little lamb. And we love Jesus as the humble carpenter who washing his disciples' feet. And we love Jesus meek and mild. But we have a Jesus who will judge, who takes sin seriously, so seriously that he would die in our place because he would rather take that death than us take it. He drank the full dregs of the cup of the wrath of God because he knows that that's something which would be the end of us for eternity. Eternal death is due to all who sin. And Jesus says, I'll take that in your place. Jesus is serious about judgment. Why? Because he was already judged in the place of the elect. He was judged for his people. And he doesn't want us to miss that. He doesn't want us to flippantly dance through life like sin doesn't matter. Guys, every time you look at the cross, you see that sin matters. I believe that the cross was public. You know, Jesus wasn't killed in a back alley on the sly. Jesus was lifted up for the whole world to see. So those there and then who were around, those who were mocking, those who were spitting, those who were horrified, those who were traumatized, those who were right up close and personal, those who watched from a distance. God wanted us to see something significant at the cross. And I believe we see two things at the cross. One, we see the ugliness and the horror of sin. We see sin within all its stark rankness. And we see the love of God for sinners in all its glorious beauty. We see both at the cross. And if we don't take sin seriously, we will never appreciate grace deeply. Recognize at the cross, if it was your sins that Jesus was dying for, it cost him his life to make you clean. We cannot pretend that we love Jesus and gladly, willfully persist in sin. Because Jesus will judge sin. Will he do it on your behalf at the cross, or will you choose to face it at the end when you stand before him? It's pretty intense, isn't it? They could have given me John 3:16, or they could have given me something else, but they gave me this, man. I've got to preach it. So, you know, we see the grace of Jesus in giving them time to repent, but we also see the justice and the judgment of Jesus. And what is Jesus' reason for saying this to these people? He says, and all the churches will know. He wants all the churches. He's not just, you know, doing something in this church. He wants all the churches and not just the other six in his letter. He wants Highfields Church to know something. He wants his church, his bride, to see something, to take something seriously. And this is what he wants us to know, what he wants us to see. He says,
Where has he gone? I've lost it by you. Here we are. I was on a roll. That's what, when you walk around, by the way, that's what happens, isn't it? I'll just, hang on, I'll do this now. This is what he wants us to see, okay? He wants all the churches to know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. He wants us to know that those big burning eyes are not just like artistic, license. It's not just trying to create some kind of picture. Those all-seeing eyes, he wants us to know that they're looking into our lives right now. He sees everything right now. Your life today, right now. Your week you've just had, right now. Everything from the day you were conceived all the way to the day that you will die, he sees all. His eye is even on the sparrow. If he knows when sparrows drop from the sky, if he's numbered the hairs on our head, if he knows all the sand and all the dust, and he knows all the names of all the stars, we shouldn't have a big problem believing he knows what is happening in our lives. And yet, for whatever reason, we kid ourselves, he doesn't really see me. Well, you know, Jesus hasn't got a big problem with me. He's got Seth Blatter to worry about. He can deal with him first. Nah, he sees us all. And he sees everything. Now, in saying that for you guys tonight, is that a nice thought or a scary thought? What does he see? What does he see as he looks into your heart? Because, like, that's scary, isn't it? Because sometimes stuff happens in our hearts that doesn't come out. We think it, but we don't say it. We think it, but we don't do it. But Jesus is like, just by thinking that lustful thought, you committed adultery. Just by wanting to, knock someone out, you kill them. It's the same. Jesus sees it all. He sees our motives, not just our deeds. Is that good news, church? It's scary, isn't it? He who searches mind and heart will give to each of us as we deserve. This is why, for some of you, it's going to be really scary. And for some of you, it's not really scary. It's really scary if you haven't given all that stuff to Jesus. If you haven't turned to him, it's called repenting, and turned to him for grace and said, forgive me, I confess, I'm coming clean, this is who I am. Psalm 139 is obviously really famous because that's like the verse that everyone puts like in like, you know, cards for newborn babies and stuff. And it's all nice. It speaks about like, you know, God knitting us in our mother's wombs. Gotta love that picture. But listen to what the psalmist says. This is David. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. So that's what David knew of God. And yet David was in right relationship with God because he was a man after God's own heart. We see in Psalm 51 when he eventually owns his sin, we see him coming clean. We see him praying for forgiveness and asking to be purged and washed and made new. But at the end of Psalm 139, he's still willing to pray this. Not past tense, but listen to this in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, I got saved 22 years ago. What do I mean by that? Jesus confronted me with my sin when I was 15 years old. He made it clear that my sin was enough to condemn me for eternity, but he showed me Jesus. He showed me the one who loved me enough to die for me, that he was crucified for all my sin, all my shame, all my guilt. He took it all on himself. He died, he rose again, he offered me life, and I took it with both hands. And I believe that because of that, I am going to be with him forever. I believe that there are multiple promises that I could reference that say that I am now a forgiven child of God, that I am clean, that I am accepted by the Most High. But I still need to be willing to pray these last few verses. God, search me and know my heart. I don't want to live on the fact that I prayed a prayer 22 years ago and assume it's all going to be okay. Today, I want God to tell me if there's anything offensive or anything grievous in my life. I don't want to be seduced away by by teachings within the church or like pressures from without. I want to be living an upright, godly life. What about you guys? Because church, if you're a Christian, you need to still be willing to pray that. But I'm looking at a room full of people, hundreds of faces. I cannot assume that all of you guys have got that moment where you've given your sin to Jesus. So right now, the thought of him looking into your life and searching and seeing and knowing not just your deeds and your words, but your actions and the intents and the motives of your heart and mind. That's a scary thing. And rightly so. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And tonight, I can't open the Bible and preach this without pleading with you to trust Jesus to save you. Only Jesus can forgive you for that stuff. And guess what? He will. He will. You are not too messed up for Jesus. You are not too far gone for Jesus. Your past is not too murky. It's not going to shock him. He knows. Some of you think that if the people around me knew the real me, the true me, then there's no way that they would want anything to do with me. And surely, if God sees me, the real me, the true me, he's going to want nothing to do with me either. And I want to say to you, he does see you, and he loves you. And the cross is God crying out, I don't want you to be punished for that. I don't want you to be separated from me by that. I want you to be rid of that. I want you to know grace, and I want you to know salvation, and I want you to know mercy. I want you to know that there is no fear where there is perfect love. Have you received the perfect love of Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you come to the foot of the cross and said, look at my filth, look at my mistakes, look at it all. Jesus, if you want this, if you died for this, you take this from me. Because he will. His blood can make the foulest clean. And his blood will avail for any one of us tonight. And I'm a trophy of grace testifying to that. There's so much he's forgiven me for, guys. I've only got 3 hours for this sermon, so I can't tell you it all. What was it for? Guys, you need to sort it with Jesus. You need to give him your sin. If this is epic. I'm kind of a little bit off text, I know, but it's a gospel moment, so I'm just going to do this and I'll finish, right? Check this out. He doesn't just take our sin away from us when we confess it to him. He robes us in the righteousness of Christ. God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. To literally become all that stuff which he sees in us. To be sin for us. So that in him, if we come to him and confess to him and trust him and let him save us, we might become the righteousness of God. And the mad thing, which I can't get my noodle around, but I believe it because God said it, is that when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of what Jesus did. He doesn't see a man who fixed himself. He doesn't see a man who's living a better life than he was. He sees the righteousness of Christ. I'm not robed in slightly scrubbed up robes. I am robed in the righteousness, the purity, the divinity, the divine beauty, not the divinity. I want to make that very clear. I'm not God. I'm robed in the divine beauty of Jesus. Are you? What does he see? What do those big burning eyes see? He will repay us according to our works. This is my question. Will he repay you or will he repay Christ on your behalf? Our sin will be punished. Our sin will be judged. For those who are in Christ, that's not a judgment we need to fear. But the cross is glorious to us. Are you going to take the bullet or are you going to let Jesus? Because he will repay according to all our deeds. Okay. Land in the plane, kind of. He says, to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, you guys who are legit, you guys who aren't going after the deep things of Satan. That's a pretty intense name for the theology, isn't it? We're going to do a seminar today on the deep things of Satan. Don't worry, it's legit. Jezebel said, no, it's not. Kick her out. To you, I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Isn't it great? Isn't it great that he lays on us no other burden than to repent? If you're walking right with God, there's no other burden. Look, I'm not going to expect more from you. Like, Jesus has done it all. Walk in light of that, there's no other burden. No other burden. He will not put on us more than we can bear. But there is this encouragement. Only hold fast what you have. And guys, not to get too, like, you know, prophetic with a small P or nothing, but we are entering choppy waters in our culture. We are entering choppy waters where what we truly believe and who we, where our affections truly lie are going to be challenged and combated against more than any other time in recent history. And we need to hold fast to what we have. We need to not allow ourselves to go with the flow of culture or to go with the flow of Jezebel. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to hold fast to what we've got. Why is that? Hold fast what you've come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end. To him, I'm going to give some pretty cool stuff to. Well, what do we get? My son Ezra at the moment, I got loads of kids, right? And I got these twins, Ezra and Anastasia, they're both four. Ezra at Christmas time started to get really excited, right, that every time people seemed to come to the house, he got presents. So ever since Christmas, if anybody visits, he says, have I got presents? So, you know, he's like, what do I get? What do I get all the time? You know, and so like, here we are, and Jesus says, if you hold fast, if you hold on, if you don't allow yourself to be seduced away, but you stand fast, you ride this storm out, well, what do I get? Well, glad you asked. You get these things, and this is incredible. And they get more incredible. To him, I will give authority over the nations. What? I get to be president of the world. No, that's not what it's saying. Okay? But you get to reign with Christ. That's what it means. This is mind-blowing. We get to reign with Christ. Listen to these words in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, or verse 11 first. This saying is trustworthy. That means you can trust it. Just putting it out there. All right? This is a trustworthy saying, so you can trust it. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. Listen to these words in light of what we just read. If we endure, we will also reign with him. See, for me, I got a real simple I used to have a really simple concept of heaven. This is what it was. I trusted Jesus. I'm going to grit my teeth, get through it, get to heaven. I've only got two requests. I want the Pentecostals leading worship and the Indians on catering. That's it. Like, that was my glorious heavenly, like, you know, prayer. I want the Pentecostals leading worship because they just seem to be, you know, just like loving life all the time. And there's a lot of repeating going on in heaven as well. You know, holy, 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 all that. And I want the Indians on catering because I love curry. And if I just get to sit in the back corner, you know what I mean? I'm buzzing. You know, I don't care if I don't get a seat, you know, a decent seat. I don't care if I don't get a TV. I just want to be there. If I get curry every day, even better. But guys, if we endure, if we cling to Christ, we get to share with all that Christ has. Listen to Romans 8. If you haven't read Romans 8 this week, repent and read it when you get home, right? Because Romans 8 is epic. Have you read it recently? No, I didn't see any hands. But like, maybe you did. Listen to this. And if this don't float your boat, there's something wrong. Are you ready for this? So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. By the way, this is a promise for those who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, this is going to sound good, but it's not going to feel good yet. You've got to trust Christ for this to be yours. If you're in Christ, lap it up. Love it. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Jezebel, you should have read Romans 8, love. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That sounds pretty good. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now that's already incredible. That the same spirit that raised Jesus from the grave is in us and enabling us to call God Father, and it's legit. It's not a nice idea, it's who he is now. But listen to this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. So tonight, is the Holy Spirit testifying to your spirit that this is your reality? Because you're going to be smiling and you won't be able to stop smiling in a minute if his spirit is testifying this to your spirit. That we are children of God. It's amazing. But there's more. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs or co-heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Guys, did you catch that? We are co-heirs with Christ. That means that we share in his inheritance. That what's his is ours. He welcomes us in. So when he's ruling and reigning, we're part of that. It doesn't make us God. It doesn't make us divinity. It doesn't make us amazing. But it makes us truly, utterly, compellingly blessed. That we are co-heirs with Christ. Like when you get this, you don't want to go and dance the Jezebel dance. You don't want to harbor sin in your life. You want to live for that. That if we hold fast and don't allow ourselves to be seduced by all kinds of nonsense, we hold fast. We get to reign with him. And we get a metal bar. You see that? I just love that. It's in there. Who knew that you get something to smash stuff up with when you get to heaven? It's in the text. Look at this. I've got a really high pitch. Sorry, guys. I repent of that. He will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthly pots are broken in pieces. Buzzing. You get to smash all the bad stuff up. That's obviously a flippant paraphrase, which isn't necessarily strictly theologically true. But you've got to enter into my enjoyment of those words nonetheless. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Guys, let that sink in. That's the promise for this, for those in this local church who refuse to be seduced by sin. That's not pie in the sky. It's not a nice idea. That is truth. But it gets even better than that. And I'll close with this. By the way, I'm a preacher, so I can't guarantee I'll close with this. What I mean is I'll do my best to close with this. I will give him the morning star. Which is not a newspaper. Now, what's the morning star? Because that's a fair question, isn't it? Because I've already got like authority in a metal bar. Like, where do I put the? What's the morning star? What could be better than all authority? You know, with Jesus and a metal bar. I pray that this final point just blows you away. Honestly, I pray you'll be buzzing on this. Because you know what the morning star is? It's not a what is the morning star. It's a who is the morning star. The morning star is Jesus himself. How do I know? Glad you asked. Revelation 22, he tells us. The very last chapter of the Bible. Listen to this in Revelation 22. And we'll see not only that it's a privilege that we get the morning star, we will see the sad reality, the tragic reality for those who choose to reject the morning star. Revelation 22 verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to eat the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers and the sexually immoral. And murderers and idolaters and everyone else who goes after Jezebel's deep things of Satan. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Guys, it don't matter if I get Indian or not when I go to heaven, because you know who I get? Jesus! And do you know how we stand in this world which wants every single one of us to reject Christ and go the way of the world? Do you know what has to be enough for us right here and right now? Jesus, if he's enough for us now, he's enough for us for eternity. Is he enough for you now? If you are right now tempted to go down the wrong path sexually, tempted to go down the wrong path with just living your life for other stuff, you are saying to Jesus, you're not enough. Well, if he's not enough now, he won't be enough then. But guys, if we hold fast, we get Jesus. And if we have Jesus, we need nothing and no one else. I'll take Jesus plus nothing any day of the week. And that's who we have for eternity in heaven. Do you have that assurance?
Do you have the assurance that Christ alone is all you need now? So when people are calling you intolerant, they're calling you all manner of bigger and bigger this and, you know, do good of that and Bible basher and whatever they're calling you. They're saying that you're not compassionate. They're saying that you are unloving. They're saying that you hate other people. You are saying, no, I just love Jesus and he's worth this. He's worth standing for. He's worth shining for. He's worth holding on to. Guys, is he enough for you now? Because if Christ is your all now, trust me, sexual immorality loses all its appeal. If he's enough for you now, nothing that this world can offer you will even remotely come close to charming you away from him. So the key to holding fast, the key to not sliding down that slope is simply this: make Jesus your everything. Get in the Bible every day. Pray every day. Spend time with Christians who love Jesus. Encourage one another. Don't forsake meeting with each other. Don't just turn up once on a Sunday and think you're legit. Just get yourself, surround yourself by those who will encourage you every day all the more until the bright morning star comes for those who are his. But guys, love Jesus. Live for Jesus. Embrace Jesus. And tonight, if you don't know Jesus, come to him. Come to the cross. See the one who loves you so much, he doesn't want to be trampling all over you in the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. He wants you to come to Christ, who has trampled in your place, so that you might know forgiveness, grace, freedom, eternal joy, and a purpose in this life and the one to come. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.